And let's welcome up our pastor.
Thank you, Bill. And good morning to each and every one of you. Well, we are excited, truly, about the book of Ephesians. So excited that we put a little book together for you to take notes in. It has in the beginning some introduction comments and kind of basically what we covered. If you were with us last week, we started the book of Ephesians, opened it up. It's got some of the pictures from the PowerPoint that I did. And so that's good. It's got the outline, and then it's got just blank pages in there. And some of them are even splashed with a little picture of the city of Ephesus. And so that's fun. And then in the back of the book, it has maps that we covered, Paul's missionary journeys back there. And so we really want to stir your hearts to study God's Word and to be true note takers. These are down at the book table. I think they're about $5 unless the price has gone up because I don't really remember how much it was to print them. So if they're there today and they're $5 today, maybe next week they'll be $7. You want to get them. If they're all gone, there is a sign-up sheet down there. And do sign up on it because whoever signs up on it, I'll make that many and we'll have them available next week. So if you would like one of the books, which I want to encourage you to do, and again, encourage you to take notes and made it real easy. At least it's the size of my Bible. And I got a meeting Bible, so it's easy to carry. I'm trying to sell this thing here. Yeah, it's easy to write on. You flip it over, take your notes. We use these in Israel and it's a real blessing to have all those. So if you want one of those, go downstairs after the service. And now let's jump into the book of Ephesians. What did I do that? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, as we really dive into the body of the text this morning. And the book of Ephesians is a book that starts off so good, I don't know how it could get any better. But I'll tell you what, there's points that maybe it gets at least as good, if not better. It depends what your heart is being stirred for. We pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 1. And we come here to a song, really. And I want to stir up any songwriters amongst us. Because there's nothing like writing a song that is just got beautiful music with it and great rhythm and all of those things. But writing a song that has biblical lyrics is something else. Certainly a need that we have. And so we have a biblical song. So for any of you interested in that, I want you to take a look at this a little deeper than you might normally. The song is just beautiful. It has three stanzas dealing with the work of the Father in the past. That's verses 3 through 6b. Verses 3 through 6a, the work of the Father in the past, the work of the Son in the present is 6b through verse 12, and then the work of the Spirit in the future is in verses 13 and 14. And so, broken up there, it is the longest sentence, I think, in the world. I know in Paul's epistles, it is an ongoing, you know, you think I got run-on sentences. You ever thought, is he going to take a breath? Well, today, I'm a little under the weather, and I lost my voice Wednesday night when I preached. That's what I do. I get a head cold, and then I preach, and I lose my voice. And so I've been trying to recover it to get ready for this morning, and I'm really sad because the text I have is just a preaching text. Now, I want to yell, but I'll probably lose my voice, but whatever happens, happens, because you probably can't control myself anyways. But this is one of those passages that is just so, in my mind, beautiful. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. In fact, it has a refrain at the end of each of the stanzas. And you'll see it in, look at verse 6 with me. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then look at verse 12 with me. The next one, he says there at the end of it, to the praise of His glory. And then again, look at verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Many years ago when I taught the book of Ephesians, someone, I challenged a church and someone did write a song from it. So we're looking for a fresh song, a new song. So songwriters, that's your homework. Now, I want to know who did their homework that I gave last week. You know, that I said this is a church of homework. You're like, I didn't think I was going to school. Well, you are, you know, we got notebooks. We encourage you to take notes. Your homework was to read through the book of Ephesians. Now, I was blessed. After first service, a brother came up to me and he says, I did my homework, Pastor Trent. And then he started sharing with me all that God was speaking to his heart. And some of the things in the book of Ephesians, and he was asking me what I thought about them. And, you know, it's just really neat to see when you get in the Word and the Word gets in you, God begins to speak to you, and there's certainly life. Well, let's read this hymn, if you would, this run-on sentence. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And Father, it's in You we find strength this morning. God, I don't know how many of us recognized it, but as we read there, that phrase, in Him, in You. Lord, it's what we are today in You, Lord, is what makes us what we are supposed to be. Lord, how we're to walk and love You. God, I pray this morning You'd help us to see our position in You, our place in You, what salvation has done, Lord, for us. And God, I'm also reminded as I read this of how many times it says, according to Your good pleasure. Lord, according to Himself speaking of You. It's, Lord, so focused about in Christ, and the focus is on the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we see it broken down that way, working in our lives, Lord. We are overwhelmed by, Lord, the doctrine here, the teaching here, the depth here. But, Lord, we walk away with a real realization that You love us. And that love, Lord, wasn't some happenstance that came along in our lives when we decided to give our lives to You. But that love was declared, was, Lord, really decreed by You from before the world was. Even as Bill shared with us, all that this world is, God, of Your beauty, of Your creation, of how You did it. But before You did that, You secured Your love for us, and You set it upon us. And God, I pray You'd help us to see that, hear that, understand that here this morning. And we just praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Now again, you notice the phrase in Christ or in Him. It's a very important one. Who we are in Him. I said to you last week that the first three chapters deals with doctrine. Now I'm real excited about the doctrine. I have to confess to you. I know a lot of people like application. And I do too. Don't get me wrong. But there is no application without proper doctrine. Should I say there's no proper application without proper doctrine? And I can't think of anything that stirs my heart up more than doctrine. Now, doctrine isn't dry teaching. Doctrine isn't boring things. Doctrine isn't gathering up facts. Doctrine is the teaching of God about salvation, in this case, about salvation. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the doctrine of our salvation. So Paul puts it into a form of worship, because there is never true doctrine without true worship. Or should I say, there is never true worship without true doctrine. You see, worship is birthed from truth. Jesus said, those who worship me in spirit and truth are the ones that the Father is seeking after. We are called to be those that worship in spirit and truth. You can't worship God if you don't know what God has said and who God is. And that foundation of truth is so important. And so I prayed about it and chose the book of Ephesians because I knew the first three chapters was about truth and about what God has done for us. You're not going to see much about what we're to do for Him. And I want you to realize that. Now, I wanted to do a series from chapter 4, and I was going to do it before I started the book of Ephesians on the body of Christ and God's call on our lives as the body, and I think it's something real important. But I decided not to do that as I prayed and sought the Lord over and talked to some of our leaders, because I figured, you know, without establishing the doctrine for our involvement in the body, I think I would be really robbing the church of so much power and real reason why I'm to be involved and to be connected into the body, find my part and find my place. And so obviously we will do that series when we get to chapter 4. But we want to establish in our hearts this. Now, I want you to remember this about the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was taught by the Apostle Paul for 3 years. The Apostle Paul did not spend that kind of time and didn't do that kind of teaching anywhere else in his life. It was only in Corinth that Paul spent a year and a half. That was his second longest stay anywhere else. In Ephesus, he spent 3 years. 2 of those years, we know, last week we looked at it, that he spent 2 of those years there in teaching and reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So every day, and we covered this last week, every day when everyone was kind of off work in the heat of the day, the disciples would be reasoning and being discipled by Paul the Apostle in the school of Tyrannus. I really wish this morning I had those transcripts. I really wish I had Paul's notes from that schooling there. Because what he's going to do in Ephesians is, I think he's just going to remind them of those things they already covered in depth. He's just going to touch on them. He's going to kind of sum up maybe the 3 years that he spent with them and all that he taught them and what it means to walk with God. Ephesians is a beautiful book, and I want to encourage you again to read through it this week, if you can more than one time, to read through the book of Ephesians, because you will find that the first three chapters really is about all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And they are ours not to gain, not to get, not to pursue, but to live. They're already ours. There's nothing to do for them. They have been given to us. You see, when you're in Christ, you have all of these blessings. And so Paul starts out here with saying that very thing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father." When he uses the word blessed, referring to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is worshiping the Lord. He is saying, well spoken of, the word blessed. Bless, honor be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word that he's using here. Often in my prayers, I will say, Lord, we bless you. And once I had someone ask me, why do you pray to bless the Lord? Doesn't the Lord bless us? Yes, he does. But it's a form of worship. We bless you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you are. It's something that you will do when you understand who you are in Christ. That's very powerful. He says here, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Now again, lest we spend 5 years in the book of Ephesians, I've got to move, and I'm committed to do that. And that takes deep commitment on my behalf. No one's sympathizing with me, but I am. That's hard for me to do. I could do a three-part study of verse 3, let alone this whole thing. Now, we're only going to go through the Father this morning. We're not trying to do all 14 verses. Don't get scared and think you'll be here for a long time, those of you that know me. But what I do want to say is I wish that we could dive deeper. And in a Bible school kind of class, we can do that. But I really believe this is the direction the Lord's led me against my own will. But this is where we need to be. So I'm going to touch on some real key points as we go through it. But by no means have I exhausted it or even started down that line. Simply, what I see here in verse 3 is I see that God is saying something so powerful to you and I. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice the past tense, not who will, not who's going to, not who is when you get to heaven it's going to happen, but has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? What spiritual blessings? In the heavenly places. How? Why? In Christ. That's a key word. In Christ. And we're going to get next week to what Christ has done for us there at Calvary. But you and I have every blessing in the heavenly place that is found in Christ. Every promise that is given by the Word of God to you and I because of what Christ did on the cross for us is already ours. We possess it. We own it. It's a part of our salvation. It's not to be attained. It's not to be earned. It isn't deserved. It's given as a free gift of God in salvation. Meaning, you and I right now have access to the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm quickly quoting to you some things the Bible says about the work of Christ. You and I right now can approach God at any time. That's an awesome thing. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're a believer today or you're a non-believer. Right now, if you're a non-believer, you can say, I want to become a believer and I want to approach the throne of God and I want forgiveness of my sins and I'm ready to submit my life to Jesus Christ and repent of those sins. The Bible says that whoever wills, let him come. The Bible says if you come by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you will not be rejected, that you will be received in the throne room of God. Wow! For a believer, the Bible says if you're in sin in any fashion, you can approach the throne of God right now. You go, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't approach the throne. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've been. Well, let me just say this. God does. That's the point. God knows where I've been. You don't understand where He's been. He's been to the cross. And at the cross, your sins were nailed there. You see, He understands where you've been. In fact, He knew where you were going to go before you went there, and He made atonement for you before it ever happened. And that's what we're going to get into here this morning. The depth of the love of God is beyond our comprehension, and God is here right now to forgive you. So you say, I'm in sin, and God says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. By the blood of Jesus. If you come by the blood of Jesus in Christ, if you come by the work of the cross, that's yours. That's yours. You can approach the throne of God this morning. Right now you have the inheritance of heaven this morning. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, not because you're in a certain place today, not because you're on a certain spiritual level, but because Christ died on the cross. And if you're His, and you're born again, and your life is in Christ, then you possess everything that includes being in Christ. Paul says you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Now you know why he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Hallelujah. I mean, what we have, in LA Times reported many years ago a story of an elderly couple. They were found dead in their apartment. And upon their autopsy, it revealed that they died of malnutrition. As they investigated the apartment, they realized that there was $40,000 cash in paper bags in their cupboards. These people had enough money in their cupboards to obviously provide food for themselves. If they were unable to cook, they could have hired the greatest chef. They had everything they needed in that apartment, but they died of starvation like they were poor and miserable and without anything. And I think that is such a picture of Christians today. We are those that are dying spiritually. We are those that feel like, I need this, I need that, and we have it. We just won't open the cupboard and take it. It's, you know, an amazing story from the early 1900s. Hetty Green, she reminds me of Bill Lawrence. Bill, he's a cheapskate. You know, when he said Target, I think he left. He was here first service, so I'm going to talk about him. He's one of our elders. He oversees our finances. So you can trust assure that we only spend money if we have to. But, you know, Hetty Green, she was known as America's miser. She died in 1916. And it was said of her that she was worth $100 million. In 1916, $100 million, she would eat oatmeal raw because she was too cheap to boil water. She didn't want to pay to heat the water. I mean, this woman was a cheapskate. It is said that her son had an injury in his leg, and she spent so much time trying to find a free clinic that ultimately the infection got so bad they had to amputate her son's leg. I mean, you are talking about a woman who is worth more than all of us in this room, and she couldn't spend a penny. And I feel so many times as Christians, we are like that. We have so much at our access. We are in Christ. But somewhere, we don't realize what we possess being in Christ. We don't have the spiritual strength. You and I sit there and we're faced with temptation and we just are defeated and we think, I can't do this. And it's like God says, I did it. You need strength right now over temptation. You need patience right now. You need endurance right now. Maybe there's someone you're dealing with very difficult to love. I need love. I need love beyond this world. You have it in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. I need healing. You've got the great healer. You have anything heaven possesses, it's yours. It's like you've got this bank account in heaven. All you got to do is go to the bank and withdraw. But we don't do it. And I think we don't do it often because we don't think we have it. Somewhere we think that it's based on us. And the first three chapters of Ephesians simply says, this got nothing to do with you. Now watch this. Watch this. Verse 4. Just the concept. It's got nothing to do with you. Just as He chose us in Him. There's that phrasing. You know, you can underline in Christ, in Him, through Him, by Him. As you go through the book of Ephesians, it'd be a good practice. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And I'll stop there. Listen, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Now, obviously, as we read here, I don't know if you caught it, but there's the concepts here and the words of chose us and predestinated in verse 5, and we see it again. Look at verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things to the counsel of His will. Notice it's all Him. It's like, where was I in verse 11? Doesn't talk about, and you. No, it's just in Him, by Him, through Him, and this is what He did according to His will. We'll read phrases like this in verse the end of verse 5. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at what is God saying here. Is He saying, I did something before, and this is what He says in verse 4, before I laid the foundations of the world. So we got to rewind all the way in our minds, all the way back beyond the galaxies and beyond time, and we got to go all the way back before the world was created. And there was something that God did then that affects you and I now. And you know what, church? Heaven will hold the revelation of really what this means, because I am so inadequate this morning to share with you the depths of what these things are saying. Heaven will hold the beauty and the glory of what this is. Now, before I jump into the beauty of it, I want to talk about something that's not so beautiful with it. There are people today, there are Christians, and has been through the centuries, that will debate and argue over these topics: predestination, election, free will, man choosing, God choosing, and there's this great tension. If we were in a Bible school class, we could dive into it. There are several views. There's not two views, there are some two main views, but there are several different views on these topics in the Bible. And let me just state, because I think it's important you know where I might be coming from or where our church's point of view is. We seek to strike a balance. When I look at the Word of God, and we're committed to teaching systematically, verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, through the Word of God. As we do that, we want to be fair and honest with each text. And I'll tell you right now that on either side of the camps of argument concerning the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, I can't be on either side, an extreme view. I'm holding dogmatically these certain points or these certain points. I can't do it and teach the Bible honestly. That's for me. Some other teachers can, and they feel like they can't. Hey, that's in their conscience, and they need to walk in integrity before the Lord, and that's fine. But for me, I find myself, certainly with this tension, I find myself at a balance, and I feel like that's what Paul the Apostle said. The Apostle Paul said to you and I, after he died, and again, we don't have time to dive into all this, and I wish we did, but after he deals with Romans 9, and any of you that know the arguments, and you know Romans 9. I mean, Romans 9 has got to be one of the most saturated passages, chapters in our Bibles upon the election and sovereignty of God. And I want to say it's a beautiful chapter of Scripture. And Christians, we shouldn't run from it, and we shouldn't hide from it. I also want to say that when I turn and I keep reading to Romans 10, I see something different. And there's a tension there. When I read Romans 10, I see that man is to choose to repent. I see that man is to call on the name of the Lord. In fact, God goes so far to say, if man doesn't call on the name of the Lord, he can't be saved. In fact, if we don't preach, they can't hear and they can't be saved. It's our great missionary or evangelistic passage, Romans 10. And then I go into Romans 11. And if you know anything about Romans, it's broken up in some really clear sections. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a section. And in the end of each of the sections, there is a conclusion that is made. Now, I might be going a little too deep for some of us this morning, but I hope not. I hope we can grasp these things and want to do that. In the end of Romans chapter 11, he concludes the section, and this is how he concludes it. Oh, verse 33, Romans 11. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Then he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to God that basically that God owes him anything? No, to him and through him and by him are all things. To him be the glory. Paul leaves off on that topic of some pretty heavy theology with worship. And that's what that passage is. Oh, the depth. Wow. The riches. The knowledge. The wisdom of God. How unsearchable. Now, the word in Greek, unsearchable, means what it says in English. It's unsearchable. It means you can't search it out and find the end. How unsearchable are his what? Judgments. How God judges. How God saves and condemns. How God judges, and his ways, how God saves. The context is certainly that, how God saves. And so that's where I find myself to rest. I find great joy this morning teaching on the election of God to you. And I find great peace of knowing that God has called every one of us in this room to repent of their sins, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to choose the Lord today. I mean, if you're not a believer here today, I want to urge you that God has called you today to decide to follow Jesus Christ. I also want you to know that there's another side. And I like to call it the two-sided coin. Romans 9 and 10 is certainly two sides. Listen, I don't believe we can figure this out. I love what Deuteronomy 29 verse 29, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord, and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children." And you know, we could argue, well, certain things are revealed, so we should understand them. And I'd say certain things are revealed to a point. If we were doing a Bible school class right now, I'd put up on the PowerPoint here, I'd put on one side of the screen all the verses dealing with election and predestination and sovereignty of God. God's working in salvation, nothing to do with man. Man had nothing to do with it. And then on the other side of the screen, I could put up all the verses that call man to respond, man to repent, man to believe, man to choose. The verses that God says that He doesn't desire any to perish. He's not willing that any should perish. That He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. God pleading with man, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." And I can just go on and on and on. I mean, you can just scroll down both sides. And I just want to tell you, both sides are beautiful. And there ought to be tension in our relationship with God. Listen, I am not God. That's what Paul says. "Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable. Who is known as mine?" I mean, fry my brain right here at this point. Because who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Who has said, "God, we're giving you this and you give me this back"? No one. To Him and through and by Him are all things. To Him be the glory. You know, it's like it causes worship within my heart when I realize the Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. There's the two sides. It's like a train track. You can't put the train on the track. If it's a track, it's got to be the tracks. There's two of them. And they never come together. At points, you'll never fully reckon. I mean, we got ideas and theories. And I think that's where it gets a little dangerous. But I'm just here to be a faithful ambassador of the Word of God this morning. And I'm here to tell you what God's Word says here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I don't want to in any way diminish the beauty of this passage by focusing on the other passages. And that's a temptation of many pastors when they come to a passage like this. We don't want, you know, people to think I'm really saying this. So you might think I'm something this morning. You might think I have some different theology. Well, I'm just telling you, I have a simple theology. And I'm in the middle between the arguments of Calvinism, Arminianism. I'm in the middle. And there's some points of Calvinism that I'd say, yeah, I agree with that. There's some I'd say no. There's some points of Arminianism that I might tend to agree with at a point or here. But my goal this morning is simply to say, listen, you need to leave this place in love with Jesus Christ and realize what you have in Him. And so we will launch from that point into this beautiful passage of Scripture, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. With absolute no regret, with no explanation, Paul simply says, listen, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, just as, let me give you one, you were chosen by God. The word chosen means that. It means God of His own will, of His own purpose, for His own reason, says, "I pick you. I'm going to pick you." Some of us might have a problem. Well, what about? And immediately this is what we do. Well, what about Johnny, who's not saved? Well, Paul's not talking to Johnny. When Paul talks to Johnny, he says, "Johnny, repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's what he tells Johnny. That's not saved. Paul's talking to who? He's talking to an educated church that he spent 3 years with. And I can guarantee you this, the Ephesians didn't read this and start debating afterwards and build two camps of believers. You know what the Ephesians did? They realized, God loves me. God loves me. Realized there's many, many Gentiles within this crowd. Realized they come from a background of paganism. They come from a background of many gods. There's also Jews there. Jews don't come from that background. Jews come from a background of having one God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come from the background of understanding election. See, the Jews realized we were chosen. We were a chosen nation. We were chosen out. And so there is this tension in the church of like the Jews are the real people of God and the Gentiles are being grafted in, as the Bible says. That they're kind of second class. They're under them. Well, Paul will go out of his way in chapter 2 to show that they're equal And God here is saying to them, listen, just as the Jews were chosen times past for my people, my nation, I called them out, I gave them the law, I worked with them, I gave them prophets. Listen, the Gentiles, and it's not an afterthought. God didn't go, you know what? That didn't work, that thing called Israel. We got to do something new here. We're going to start the church. I'm going to send my son. No afterthought. This is the absolute sovereign design and will of God from when? From before time began. And know this. And this is where you can argue in your mind, or you can get tripped up in your mind, or you can do something that your mind can't do, but your heart can do. And I'm not saying let's put our minds on the shelf and not use them. Certainly use them. But there comes a point, which I believe Paul came to in the verse I quoted to you, where he just began to worship. There comes a point where you go, I see this, I see this, I've studied this, I've studied this. There comes a point where you have to say, my mind stops here, but my heart doesn't. You see, my mind says, if God so elected or selected individuals out of mankind for himself, what does that leave the others? And my mind goes there. And I realize that the Word of God has a context, and I have to just say, my mind is stopped there. I can't get into the argument, but I know many things about God. I know that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and I can go down that line. My mind's fried. But you know what? My heart, if I just say to my heart this morning, what I want to do is I want to receive the Word of God. My heart has no boundaries to stop. My heart says, you chose me? You see, my wife never said, well, those other women, it's not fair. You chose me over them. She didn't do that. I chose her. It's called love. That's what God's saying. God's saying, I chose you. Now, if I just begin to open up my heart and realize this, because what God wants to do is He wants to show you, listen, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'll look at my kids and just say, you know what? I love you, and I don't care if you love me or not. There's nothing you can do about it. I've set my love upon you. And that's true love. And God is an example of the greatest true love that has ever been known. God loves you. God is saying to you, if you're in Christ today, listen, not before you were born, not before your mother or father were born, not before your grandparents, not before your great-great-great-great ancestors, not even before there was the Spirit of God hovered over darkness, not before I said, let there be light, before time began, I set my love upon you. That's a spiritual blessing that I don't want robbed from me. That's security beyond any security that I can imagine. That's the Word of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine of the Bible that produces utter worship and thanksgiving. So when I'm in sin, when I feel like quitting, when I know I'm a joke, I remember something about God's Word, about my relationship with Him. It never was based upon me. You see, it wasn't because God looked into the future and saw, wow, Trent will really make a great pastor for me, so I think I'm going to choose him. I am sorry, that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, let me read you one excerpt from Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Listen to it. It says, speaking of Jacob and Esau, for the children not yet being born, Romans 9:11, nor having done good or evil, do you hear that? Nor having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, listen, not of works, but of Him who calls. The children not yet being born, nor having done good or evil, God chose to save one of them. Now again, you can fry out here and say, and it goes on, it says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, and again, we can unpack that and talk about the historical facts behind it and the context and all that. But basically, it's saying what it's saying. Church, you know, again, my mind has a problem on the other end of this. It doesn't have a problem for me, it has a problem, well, what about others? And I can just confidently tell you this morning that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. that God loved the world. He loves a portion of the world or the elect world. He loved the world. But I can also tell you this, that God loved me before the worlds were created. And I can confidently tell you this, that if you're in Christ today, that God loved you. And God said, I love you so much, I'm going to choose you as my own. I set my love upon you. Therefore, it's not of works. Therefore, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I feel. The love of God isn't built on a feeling. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I've done. And that's scary. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And we'll get into the practical sides, but I'm just telling you right now, it doesn't matter where I've been. What matters is, as God says, I love you and I set my love upon you before the world was. Notice to do what? To do what? Look what it says there in Ephesians. It says that He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I do have to say, we're still on the point of what we call our position in Christ. Because not only did He set His love on you, not only did He choose you, He didn't go like, okay, I'm going to choose you, I'm going to give you a chance here, and if you blow it, well then that's your fault. He said, I'm going to choose you, and this is what I'm going to choose you for. I'm going to choose you for holiness. I'm going to make you holy. Now that's an amazing thing. That is amazing. God's going to make you holy. I mean, me maybe, but I mean you. God is saying, this is where my confidence comes from. It's got nothing to do with my past, or what my relationships were like with people, or my family, or I struggled with this as a kid, or that, or I was an orphan. It doesn't matter. That's the beauty of coming to Christ. It doesn't matter because you've got a Father who says, I love you so much. That before I chose to create the heavens and the earth, I've already chosen you. And I've got a plan for your life. And I've got salvation. You haven't even yet sinned. And I'm already preparing the atonement for the sin. Because I know you're going to sin. I know you're going to need me. I know you're not going to be able to do it. I know you'll never please me in and of yourself. So I'm going to choose you. I'm going to set my love upon you. I'm going to make you holy and blameless. You're going to stand before me. And it's interesting, the word before can translate and waste in His Greek New Testament translation and in His commentary, He translates the word before here as a penetrating gaze. This is what He's saying. When you're standing before God and He's penetratingly gazing into your soul, you're holy and without blame before Him. Oh, wow. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Not because you're going to work yourself up to some point, but because of the blood of Christ. We've got to move on. Oh, there's so much more. Notice in the end of verse 4, it says, in love. And I would put in love with verse 5. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. I can't help but notice here the God-centeredness of this whole thing. Notice it doesn't say anything about you besides that you're going to get blessed. Notice it says that having predestined us to adoption as sons by someone else, by Jesus Christ. Notice it says to Himself. Notice it goes on to say according to His good pleasure. There is such a lie of Satan that God doesn't love you. That God doesn't love man. That God didn't come and send His Son to die. Like it was just some light thing God did or something God just said, well, we'll try this one out, you know, and if this works good or just, you know, Jesus, you just go down there for a little while, die on the cross, come back, everything will be fine. It'll be a little bit of pain, but don't worry, you're God, you can handle it. Listen, Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became of no reputation, the Scripture says. It means that He laid it all down. He left the glory of heaven. He came to this earth. Why? For more than to say, I'm forgiven of my sins and wipe my tears away. For a whole, what I want to call a package deal. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Because it says that you were predestined to what? To adoption. Predestined simply means this. It means predetermined. You were predetermined. The course was marked out. You were going to be adopted by God. Now, what does it mean? And again, for sake of time, let me just say it this way. Adoption simply means you are going to inherit all that God has. You're going to get all that is in His kingdom. All that is under His feet will be yours. You will have the rights to possess all that He possesses. We are adopted. We are brought into His family. We will have those rights. You have all of heaven. You have all of eternity. You have the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's part of being a son of God. You are able to be led, guided. The wisdom of God's going to be given to you. On and on and on. I could just go down the list of all that God has for you and I. And God says, I've done it. Not I'm going to do it. I've done it. And before you were created, I did it. I decided it. It's a fact. And I'm God. And no one responds. No one goes, but I got an argument. You do? You're not going to in the presence of God. I'm always humored when I'm witnessing to people. And they tell me, when I stand before God, I got a few questions for Him. No, you won't. You won't be saying anything. But Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There won't be argumentation. There won't be questioning. There'll be bowing the knee. There will be declaring who He is. You know, we have this view of God like He's this little friend of ours. That He goes in the Gideon's Bible. You stick Him in my back pocket. I carry Him to work with me. Like He's just so limited. God is not only unlimited, but His love is unlimited. I mean, this is when, you know, is His grace enough? Well, I don't know. What's your definition of grace? Is His grace enough? We sang it this morning, Your grace is enough. Oh, yeah, it is. It's more than enough. In fact, His grace is enough for the entire world and 20 more. And add more onto that. His grace is enough. You can't find the end. It's unsearchable. And His ways past finding out. You can't fathom His love for you. We can just barely scratch the surface. I mean, I feel so inadequate today to share the Word of God with you. Because, I mean, I'm defiling the text, in my opinion. I mean, what can I say in the English language that would equal what is being said to the heart of godly men and women who have been saved by the blood of Christ and what God is saying in His Word to you and I? I mean, this is the gospel. This is what men and women died at the stake being burned alive for. There was a reason they were burned alive. Because they knew the gospel. This is only what the Spirit of God can reveal to our hearts and show us the love of God. And we live on these lives like we're so poor, like we're paupers and we're the richest people on the earth. We're like Hetty Green who's worth, you know, 100 million and won't heat water so she can have oatmeal. That's actually palatable. And we go around and God doesn't love me and I don't feel like, I don't care what you feel like. There's a devil. Let me introduce you to him. He messes with you. But you got a God who is on a throne, who's sitting and He's clothed in righteousness. And there's living creatures that are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And He decided before the world was, you were going to be His. He set His love upon you. He's adopted you into His family. And He says, it was my good pleasure and still is my good pleasure. Can you imagine? I mean, that's love that we need. That's a father like we don't know of. He says, I love loving you. It brings me joy and pleasure. It's according to His good pleasure to do this. He's not like, wow, I got a really raw deal here with Trent Douglas, you know. That's us, isn't it? You know, you buy a car and it breaks and you just think I got ripped off. I mean, if you put it in our context, I mean, God's got, in my opinion, you guys have ripped Him off. And I'm the chief of all the ripoffs. But God doesn't see it that way. Because that's not who He is. You and I don't understand the nature of a holy and loving God. God is love. We don't understand. That's not in us. We taste it every now and then. When God's love starts pouring through us to someone else, when a little bit of unconditional love comes through. But you and I have no concept of really what that means. Except we could step back and just lift up our arms and say, to the praise of the glory of your grace. And that's why Paul just never stopped. He didn't put a period. Paul just wrote it. And he got to this point and he says, to the praise, what else can I say? I can just see him. You know, he's got a chain on. He's in prison. He's writing this. He's writing, he's like, church, to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is enough. There's nothing else I need. There's nothing else that could satisfy after that. Marriage won't. Those of you that are married know that. Those of you that aren't need to know that. Kids won't. Those of you that have kids know that. Those of you that want kids need to know that. Success won't. Money won't. Popularity won't. Nothing. Oh, how deceived we are. But His grace, that's enough. Done. Didn't need nothing more. God brings those things in my life, well, He's going to give me the grace to get through them. He's going to give me the grace to be a godly husband, a godly father. If He gives me success, He's going to give me the grace to handle it. If He gives me money, He's going to have to also give me the grace to deal with that. If He doesn't give me money, He's going to have to give me the grace to handle that. But He's enough. And when He's enough, it's enough. And you have experienced a relationship with God Almighty as He designed it and He has planned. And just remember, it's according to His good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just stand back and say, wow. Wow, Your grace is enough. Lord, You're enough. You've done it all. What else can we say? What else is there to be said? But Lord, thank You. Thank You. We've just looked at the Father this morning. God, the beauty of the Trinity. And what a mystery that is. But how You work together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How You're one, but three individual persons. How without one of You, our salvation wouldn't be here. But as we look at each aspect, from the Father to the Son to the Spirit, we are going to say over and over and over again, Your grace is enough. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for what You've done. Thank You for who You are. Would You fill us, Lord, with repentance? Would You fill us, Lord, with repentance from saying You don't love us? From letting our feelings drive us and lead us. Would You fill us with Your Holy Spirit once again? Would You fill us with the joy of our salvation because we just simply see who You are, what You've done. We just bless You. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. It's ours. God, teach us to enter in. And God, I pray You would touch right now those that need a touch from You. That You would bring, Lord, healing. And that You'd bring the ministry that's needed. And we just praise You, Lord. And we worship You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.